We're in Acts chapter 16 this morning. As we continue on with the second missionary journey, we know at this point that Timothy is with Paul and Silas on this journey, and we'll begin to read. Then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and beheld a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman, who believed, but his father was Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him, and because of the Jews that were in that region, for they all knew that his father was Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders of Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in numbers daily. Now when they had gone through Perga in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. In a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach to the gospel there, to them and the gospel. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. And Lord, as we continue it this morning, we ask that your Spirit guide us and lead us this morning as we grow and learn together. In your name, amen. So we see the second missionary journey taking off, and you see there's a couple things that are not pointed out here, but yet are. One is that they didn't appear to have a written specific agenda. When most of us go on a vacation or go somewhere, especially if we're going out of the country, it is always best to have an itinerary. Somewhere you're going, exactly what you're doing. And we don't see much of an itinerary there. I know they planned on going certain places, but they allowed the Holy Spirit to guide them in where they were going and what they were doing. We have to remember that we can have the best plans in the world, but we have to continually allow the Holy Spirit to guide and to lead, because plans do change, and God has other things in mind. What you might think today is the perfect plan, you might begin to realize tomorrow isn't quite the perfect plan. And we know that we have to have God involved in everything that we do, and we have to keep a keen ear to what he has for us to do. I remember a few years ago, itineraries were great, by the way. I remember several years ago, Shirley and I had chaperoned an FFA trip to the state convention for the high school kids. And the first year that we had gone, the instructor had a great itinerary planned out. And it was one of the most rewarding weeks I'd had in a long time. We had a wonderful time. The kids were great. Everything went down very, very smoothly. And then we went back a couple years later under a new teacher that had no itinerary. And it was totally bedlam. I mean, it was a mess. We almost ended up coming home with some kids about the third day there. And it was kind of like, well, what do you want to do today, kids? Well, you know what's going to happen when you say that, right? So itineraries are good. Planning is wonderful. Being on schedules are good. But in this case, we have to stay open to the Holy Spirit. Now, maybe we should have left more to the Holy Spirit on that second trip and prayed real hard. But it's very important that we listen to what the Holy Spirit and how. And what's another reason we want to do that? Not just in what we're doing, but in the timing of it. You know, we read here that Paul and Silas and Timothy were held back from going at one point and urged to go at another. We have to remember that it's a time in God's timing. Everything involves around God's timing. We expect many times things to go our way and how we have planned, and then we don't. We say, Lord, why weren't you in this? And what we need to recognize is he was in it, in his timing. And his timing is not always what ours is, and that's why we need to have faith and trust that his will is going to be done through what he is doing when we trust him each and every day. So then, I want to go down to verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some time. And on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customary made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, and we who worshiped God. And the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Once again, we see the Lord leading, don't we? Now, I want to look at this just for a minute with Lydia. First of all, she was definitely stepping out of her comfort zone, wasn't she, to a point? This also shows this whole dynamic of where Greeks and Jews were beginning to cross over and do things together. We know that from the first part of our reading that when Paul went ahead and why would he have circumcised Timothy? When we just read in a couple chapters earlier that they said that wasn't necessary for conversion. But see, understand at the time it was necessary socially, wasn't it? It was necessary for the acceptance of the people of what Timothy was doing at the time with them. It was necessary. We come down here to Lydia. Who's Lydia? She's a seller of purple, right? Does that sound like much to you? Why would that be a big deal? Why would it even mention she was a seller of purple? Why not a seller of red or orange or pink or... yes, it was. And because purple was royalty, why was it expensive? It was the dye. It was highly sought after. So there's a couple things that this tells us. One, this is a business lady. Two, she's a pretty smart business lady because she's in a business that reaps a lot of money, brings a lot of money. But what else does it tell us about her? Frank? What? She worshiped God. But there's one other thing that isn't written, but it's there. If you understand the background, she was wealthy. If she was a seller of purple in that area, she had tons of influence and was wealthy. So there goes that thought out the window that God doesn't use wealthy people, because he certainly does. And it depends on the heart condition with all of us, doesn't it? Some people think, you know, I'm lowly and poor because I'm a believer. Well, what's your heart condition? God deals with heart conditions, not with bank accounts. I mean, he uses bank accounts. But I mean, that's not going to be a basis on, you know, I've heard people say before to me, oh, God has so blessed me because their finances are great, but the rest of their life may be a wreck. And so that's not a good basis for blessing, is it? It can be part of blessing. And I've heard people say, God so blessed me that didn't have two nickels to rub together, but in that area of their life, that worked. God blesses us in all different areas, and we have to recognize that. That's why when people come in the door of the church, you know, it is so important not to judge them by how they look, what they wear, what they drive. We need to plant a church in this area because this is where all the rich young rulers are. You know, that kind of a thing. Now, if you're going there because you're drawn to that group of people that truly needs the Lord, that's great. But if you're going there because you know once you get them coming to your church, you're going to be able to build bigger, faster, stronger, and prettier, then that's not necessarily what we should be doing. It's no different than desiring a church down in the hills somewhere where everybody just happy and gets along and wants a potluck every week, because that's easier too. You know, we have to look, how's the Lord using us and what are we doing? But Frank pointed out something that was in here that was very important. It said she worshiped God. So she's looking for the direction of the Lord. Plus, we know that she was there praying that morning. She was gathering to pray. So we know not only is this, let's see what she is. She's a lady, right? She's a seller of purple. She not only worships God, but she's faithful because she's there and she's praying. So we know these things about her, along with a few others, but those are some things we know about her. This is a turning point here, because it was her and her family. You notice her family came too, and her family was baptized. She was at the point of opening the gospel to that entire region. The Bible doesn't tell, women aren't important, right? No, they are. Very much so. We can do amazing things when we surrender to the Lord and what He has us to do. We can get whipped up and excited in a pep talk or whatever it can be and get people really excited, but if their heart isn't here, where are they going to be? Several years ago, I was in sales as a young person, along with a lot of other things. But I went to this, actually Shirley went with me, we went to this convention, and the speakers were amazing. And I want to tell you what, when people left that thing that weekend, they probably thought they could have sold anything. Use your imagination. And they could all be at the top and they were all going to be successful. But however, when I look back on that, there was only about four or five people of that group that ever actually did anything that I knew notably with that group. And I look at that, and while they were all excited and wanted to move forward, and nothing anyone said in that convention was a lie, it was true, it was all possible. The problem is that that was something secular they would have to do on their own. Now, not that God couldn't be involved if he wanted you to be in that work. But the difference between that and God calling the church to service is this, is that God does have a path and a direction for all of you, every one of you. Why is in that convention they were telling everybody there that you're all the same, you can all do the same, you can achieve the same, you can have this dream. The difference is, in the church, although we understand that we are all the same in Christ and that we all accept Him the same way, we're all going to have different paths completely. But here's the thing. When I left that convention that weekend, that guy that was up there speaking and was so successful, he didn't come along with me as my personal mentor. You know, if he had, I probably would have been one of those handful of successful people. But see, there's the difference. We have God coming along through the Holy Spirit as our personal mentor. When God makes promises, when God opens your eyes to what you're going to should be doing, and you get excited, God is walking with you. You can't beat that kind of a mentor. But He does. In this situation, I would not be wrong to say that God completely ordained this situation. Because it says, the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul that needed to be done. And you know, Paul was talking about missions and spreading the gospel. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay. So she persuaded us. She's saying, look, I believe in what you're doing. I believe in Jesus so much. I know what He did. I believe in this gospel. Please come to my house and stay. Not only does my family need encouragement, but we want to take care of you. It says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl, possessed with a spirit of divination, met us and brought her masters much profit by telling fortunes. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace, the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city, and they teach customs that are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison and commanded the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Man, what a mess, right? Here the day before, you're praying with other believers, and this lady steps up and wants to show you unbelievable hospitality. Your family's saved. And then what happens? A couple days later, you're sitting in jail in stocks. Now, those are some real extremes, but I want to ask you something, Christian. Does that ever happen in your spiritual life? One day you're on the mountaintop, and the next day it's like, what happened? Everything's falling apart. Everything's such a mess. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to do. I thought I was in the right place. And it all falls apart. And here's this poor girl. You know, she's a mess. And they command this demon to come out. And all these people can think of is the prophet they lost, because she couldn't be a soothsayer anymore. She couldn't be a medium, like many people are attracted to today. They weren't making any money. Boy, money messes things up sometimes, doesn't it? Huh? But mindful, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening to them. Do you remember when I just said a minute ago, the next day you're at the bottom, and you're like, oh Lord, what happened? That's not what Paul and Silas did, is it? What were they doing? They were singing hymns to God, and prisoners were listening to them. We touched on this this morning in Sunday school, and I want you to understand something, Christian. When you profess to be a Christian, and you go through difficulty, the prisoners are watching. The prisoners are watching to see what your reaction is to the situation you're in. Are you going to verify your faith through your behavior? Or are they going to say, see, I told you. They trust God, don't they? No, they don't. The prisoners are watching. I don't think that it's any small coincidence that this was put in here, that the prisoners were watching. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so the foundation of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. Why? Because they were going to kill him. Not the prisoners. Those that put him in charge of the prisoners were about to kill him. And he knew that. But Paul called out with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. Why didn't Paul just say, you know what? He's getting what he deserves. This is the same creep that put us in stocks, was throwing us hardly anything to eat. There's rats running everywhere. He's going to get just what he deserved. That's not what Paul said. Once again, not only was Paul, but not only were they singing hymns to the Lord and praising, now he's showing compassion to the very jailer that was keeping them. He ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and immediately he and his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? Folks, I'm talking to you this morning about something that's very important as we read through this. And we're going to continue over the next few weeks to continue in this missionary journey, because it's just amazing the things that God does. It's called having faith and trusting God and keeping your heart and mind where it should be. We live in a tough age sometimes to do that. Disappointments are on every corner. They truly are. We're living in a world today where it's very difficult. People have no respect, if they ever did, have much. But the world has no respect for things that are pure and righteous and holy. And it's becoming so socially acceptable to be one of the most evil pagans you want to be. In some cases, it's even looked at as a virtue. You want to know what? It was then, too. You got to realize in Greek culture, you know, they had temple harlots. Yeah, part of worship. Worship Diana, the goddess of sex. Did unbelievable things. It's not that much different than today. Our communication is a lot quicker and faster, and the ways that Satan is able to reach our young people and our older people are much quicker and faster. But see, there's something that rings true as we walk through this. From the very beginning of this passage through where we're at now, they trusted the Lord continually. And they never stopped looking forward and being positive and knowing God's got this. Regardless of what happens to me, God's got this. We live in a day and age where it's so easy just to give up on where we're at. Right? Pastors get called somewhere. They come to a new community, a new church. And, you know, there's always what they call that honeymoon period. That first year where everybody loves them and they're just want to really show the pastor how much we care about him. And then these pastors, sometimes after a while, they see, you know, they initially see such promise and things they can reach and people they can reach. And before long, things aren't happening as fast. Then they start worrying about things like, I should have had a couple more raises by now. My house isn't quite as nice as that pastor over there. See, they're guilty of it too. Well, maybe it's time to move on and look for something different. I would challenge them, and I would challenge all of you in any situation of ministry, to look around you and say, is there anything left for the Lord to do with me here? And the interesting thing about that is, many times you will find that you actually haven't even touched the surface of what He wanted you to do in the first place. You're struggling with complacency. And it's everybody else's fault. I don't see that with these guys. At all. Why didn't you protect us? Why did we have to go to jail? Why couldn't people have just been thrilled that this girl had the spirit come out of her? Why did this have to happen? Verse 11, it says, Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and diseased left them, and evil spirits went out of them. Let me tell you something. God's using Paul here. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists, took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the Jesus, and also were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest who did also. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Wow. You realize that? You don't think the evil in this world, the demonic part of this world, doesn't know who Jesus is and those that he uses? Then the men in whom the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, or prevailed against them. So they fled out of the house naked and wounded. This became known to all the Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on all of them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. For the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. This is one of the greatest lessons that I can find to match what's going on today. Gosh, I jumped ahead. Can I finish this? Gladly, I flipped an extra page. Anyway, from the we went from 33 to 35, and I jumped over one page, which is fine because I'm, you know, the Lord must have had his hand in this because I was going to stop back where we were, and when I turned a page, I jumped ahead a chapter. But here's the deal. All these things are going on with the ministry that's going on with this missionary journey. And when you look at the passage that I just read, I'm glad I read it because it points out something so crucial. It points out the fact that where are we at today? 50,000 pieces of silver were the value of all of those books on sorcery and magic and things that were burned. Now, I don't have the dollar figure in my head. But that much silver? Would you say the whole region was probably flooded with this corrupt, demonic stuff? But God used his people in his time and his message and brought all those people to their knees and said, man, we got to get away from this stuff. Wouldn't it be amazing today if we saw people coming from their homes, coming from their businesses, coming from their Lion's Den bookstores, coming from their magic shops, coming from Hollywood, and burning all their garbage in the street. Wouldn't that be amazing? Do you think that can happen? I'm asking, really. What if I told you that could happen next month? You'd say, well, Pastor, I know it could happen, but I really don't think it's going to happen. Do you think they really didn't think it was going to happen? No. They didn't really think it wasn't going to happen. Because the men were following this passage, understood what God could do and what he was doing. Back where we're supposed to be. I apologize for that. I was going to end with the Philippian jailer. We got there quicker, and I moved on, flipped an extra page. I refuse. I apologize. But let's just look at 35 a minute. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the officer saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have let you go. Now go, therefore, depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and let us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid, and they heard that they were Romans. And they came and pleaded with them, brought them out, and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of... And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. So they just wanted them to be quiet and go away. No, you're going to come and you're going to release us. Let the people see that you've released us. You know, sometimes it calls for us as Christians being bold, doesn't it? being a little bit bold in who we are. Is there any reason not to be bold? You see, my father owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, the wealth in every mine. Shouldn't that give me some boldness? Huh? Confidence? After all they went through, they go back to the house of Lydia for comfort again. It's amazing how God uses people, isn't it? Truly amazing. But like I said, the thread that goes through all of this, through every bit of this, is faith. An attitude. Attitude. What is your attitude? Is it an attitude of possibilities? Or is it an attitude of defeat? We have to answer that question, even as a church and as a church body. Do we have an attitude of, you know what? Wow. Look at the growth around us. I got to tell you guys, when I see the growth coming from Northern Delaware County and moving this way, I get excited. Not because I want to be flooded with people, because I see all these people that need the Lord moving north and within reach. When I look in our community, and it was real interesting, when we started the church 12 years ago, you know, I did a lot of walking the streets and knocking on doors and getting to know people. And it's not too hard in a town of this size. Before long, you're somewhat familiar with just about everybody in town. After a couple years, that happens. Well, our town was quite elderly, and a huge number of those people have passed on, and young families have moved into their homes. Now I see these people, I don't know anybody. I mean, I do a lot, but there's an awful lot I don't know anymore. And I got to looking at this, and actually, I was having a discussion about this with Kelly, and wow, I think it's time to get back out there again and start beating on doors and getting to know people and letting them know they can know Jesus and where they can hear about it. All these young families that don't go to church. Some may, I don't know. I'm sure there are. But most of them don't go to church. And, you know, just down a couple doors from me, a husband and wife moved in with 5 kids. What do I do with that? Oh, there's noisy kids 2 doors down. I can't have a quiet weenie roast anymore. Huh? No. I reach out to them. See, the doors keep opening. As long, and I'm just going to close with these words, as long as you are willing to seek the Lord, trust Him through the bad times and the good times, and say, Lord, it's I'm answering your call to whatever it is you want me to do, as long as you're willing to do that, He's going to use you. He's going to find places to use you. He's going to find people that need you. He's going to make that meeting happen. I've tried this. I said to the Lord, Lord, put someone in my path today that needs you. That needs you. Give me that opportunity. In some strange, God-ordained, preordained way, He put someone right in my path that needs it. Well, Pastor, that was just a fluke. Try it the next day. And the next day. See, God uses the willing. And unlike that guy standing up there in that convention I was at, my God's willing to go home with me and guide me each and every step of the way. This morning, I want to ask you a question. If you've got a negative heart this morning towards the work of the Lord, towards church, towards anything, confess it. Give it to the Lord. Because it's not doing you any good. And it's not doing anyone else any good either. Sometimes in our circumstances, it's hard not to have a negative heart. Maybe when there's health issues or financial issues, or you just don't feel like you're part of things, or life's just not going the direction you thought it was going to go. give it to the Lord. This morning, as Holly and Mana come this morning, I want to express to you that it's so important that we understand if we're going to have joy in our life, we've got to say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, clear my heart. Lord, give me your vision and not my own. And give me the courage to reach out and grab a hold of it. We don't need to be complacent. We don't need to be depressed, sad, negative. God has a wonderful plan for each and every one of you. All you got to say is, yes, Lord. Pretty cool, isn't it? Ladies.